All right, Galatians chapter 5, we're going to read the first 15 verses of this chapter. So Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you through the Lord that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. For, brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this: thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. We'll end the reading there in verse 15 and look to the Lord by his Spirit today to write his word on our hearts. Let's now ask his help. Let's all pray. Oh, blessed Father, we wait now upon you, and we come, Lord, and we think of what Christ taught us. We think of that important parable that he teaches us when he talks about the Pharisee and the publican going up to the temple to pray. And we think of that publican, Lord, who wouldn't even lift his head, his eyes up to heaven, who instead smote upon his breast, conscious of his own sin and weakness, and could only utter this: God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ himself says that that man went to his house justified. Father, here we are. We don't have anything to commend ourselves today. We are not here, oh God, because we have some pedigree or some list of accomplishments that somehow make you glad we're on your team. Oh, Father, the opposite is the case. Here we are. And like that publican, we say, God, today, be merciful to us sinners. Oh, today we pray, reveal the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, today, Father, lift our hearts to see in him all that we have ever needed, all that we will ever need, and to see in him all our righteousness and all our sanctification and redemption and wisdom. So, Father, we ask you today, send your Spirit now. Quicken us in this house, oh God. Lord, he's the life-giving force, and we ask today that based on the finished work of Christ and based on your everlasting love and glorious plan of redemption, that, Father, today you will do us good, each one in this house. Open our ears, we pray. Open our minds, open our hearts, we ask, to hear eternal truth. And, Lord, write it on our hearts in each one. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we begin, after a few weeks off, we begin the final section in our series on this book of Galatians, a series that we have called Gospel Freedom Under Attack. Well, to a large degree, we've been dealing with the attack part in this first four chapters. But this last section is, in a sense, the practical section. It is the section that focuses on the application of the gospel truths that Paul has been presenting. The previous four chapters focused on defending the gospel and also defending the people, defending the Galatians from those particular attacks that came through false teachers. And so this particular chapter here is one that brings us into the place where we see the effect of what Paul has been trying to say, setting before the people, and that is this, that even the slightest element of having to obey your way and thus earn your way into God's favor causes you to lose the gospel completely. And as we're going to see today, Paul is not finished with strong language and strong images on that point. But Paul is going to show the result of keeping God's grace in the gospel in view, of keeping our eyes fixed on Him, on the finished work of Jesus Christ, what He has done for us, denying any kind of performance righteousness, that when we see that, that we are brought into a glorious freedom in our heart and in our life. Now, Paul knows that the word freedom can be a dangerous one, a word that the devil will try to twist to the harm of the Galatians and not to their good. And so while he is exalting this freedom, he is also going to show us what it does look like and show us what it does not look like, which is going to deal with how and where we live every day. So today, let's consider gospel freedom and what it looks like. And I believe Paul here has two basic points in these first 15 verses, two things to drive home to us. And the first is, you have freedom in the gospel, so stand fast in it. Don't be pushed away from it. You have that freedom. The second is this, let it be the real freedom of the gospel and not a counterfeit, not something that turns out to be, in the end of the day, not freedom at all. So let's begin with this whole idea of stand fast in your freedom. And in verse 1, he's using, again, strong language. He says, stand fast. And the word there is like a military term. You know, it's just talking about, boy, you put your armor on, be ready for battle, and you stand fast, purposing not in any sense to be moved away from this stand in the gospel and its freedom. So stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. So stand fast, don't let anybody take your freedom from you, and recognize that if you don't, what you're in danger of is being entangled in just all kinds of bondage that will bind your heart and will bind your life. So here in verse 1, he says, there is a freedom that Christ has given you, by which he has set you free. And it's interesting because literally it reads something like this in the original. For freedom, Christ has set you free. For freedom, Christ has set you free. The work of the gospel is to bring us freedom, is to bring us the liberty that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a glorious liberty in Christ from everything that would enslave you. So when you say Christ makes you free, you take in anything and everything that would ever bind your life, that would ever drag you down, that would ever be what causes you to be miserable in any sense. And let me just list a few things that the New Testament tells us are things from which we have been set free. We're set free, Romans teaches us, from the curse of Adam. Set free, we saw earlier in this book, from the curse of the law. Set free from condemnation. Set free from spiritual death. Set free from the fear of death, Hebrews 2 teaches us. Set free from the power of sin. Set free from the authority and tyranny of Satan. Set free to inherit everything that Christ purchased for us, which is everything, ultimately, which is everything. Now, in all those particulars, he has set us free. And somewhere in there, you can throw anything you face that ever binds you, that ever robs you of joy, that ever makes you miserable. Jesus Christ has set us free. So it's glorious liberty. And the Apostle Paul says, so enter into it. Get into it. Swim in it. Soak in it. Realize it and rejoice in it in every sense of the word. But then he says this, but be sure to keep it. You stand fast in it. That liberty of the gospel is under threat from various perspectives. And so he is saying standing fast in the gospel freedom, our gospel freedom, has two aspects to it, an external aspect and an internal aspect. In other words, we've got to, and notice his words, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, this military term. So he says in an external sense, what I want you to do is I want you to resist any outside enslavement. Anybody who tries to take that liberty of the gospel away from you and enslave you into their particular version, their particular set of laws, rules, perspectives, distinctives, whatever. Stand fast against that. But then there is an internal sense in which you also are to resist internal submission. And this deals at heart level. This deals at the place where the devil starts whispering to you to bring you back into bondage, where the devil is working on you to get you looking at yourself or comparing yourself with other people and not looking away to the Lord Jesus Christ. So an external and an internal sense. Now, the verses that follow kind of work this out. Work out what the external looks like, what we have to be on guard against, what we have to stand fast against, and then the internal sense. So let's think about the external for just a minute. So beginning in verse 1, stand fast. Therefore, in the liberty with which Christ has made us free, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, and here he's going to spell it out, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. Now, you need to understand what's going on here. Being circumcised, of course, that was the thing the Jews did, okay? That was the thing that most of the Gentile cultures did not do. And so he is not talking about, and we'll see this in just a minute where he spells it out, he's not talking about the reality of whether circumcision is practiced among your people or not. What he is talking about is if you let these false teachers tell you that you cannot be right with God, you don't have any standing with God unless you are circumcised, that is what you resist. And here's why. Because as he says it, behold, I say unto you that if you are circumcised in order to have a right standing with the living God, Jesus Christ profits you nothing. You have nothing from Christ. All right? His work is just thrown out of the equation because now you are standing before God on what you do, on your performance, your keeping of the law. Verse 3 continues to work this out. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So in other words, Paul just singles out circumcision, but Paul is saying that's the part for the whole. Because if you're going to take circumcision or any other specific thing you think the law is requiring of you and make that the basis of your standing before the living God, you are a debtor to keep the whole law. You see, Christ is now out of the equation, and so if you're going to do it, you got to do it all. We saw that in Galatians chapter 3. You've got to do it all. You are responsible for every last bit of it. But he's not finished there. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect. The idea is value. Christ is now of no value to you because you're back standing before God based on what you do and don't do. He's of no value to you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. You have now stepped outside of the realm of grace, stepped outside of the realm of the gospel. You are now trusting in what you do or what you don't do. Look at verse 6, because he continues on here in verse 6. And he says, in Jesus Christ, when you're trusting him and when you are belong to the Father because of your faith in the work of Christ, circumcision doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision. So Paul is once again saying, look, I'm not talking about what you do and don't do. I am talking about how you stand before God. And circumcision isn't going to make you better in the sight of God, and uncircumcision isn't going to make you worse. No. But what happens, and notice the words at verse 6, but faith which worketh by love. Now we'll come back to that in just a minute. But this is what it looks like. It stands on faith and not on performance. But now let's continue on at verse 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And he's been saying things like this from the very beginning of the epistle. What is going on? You accepted the gospel. You rejoiced in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your sins were forgiven. All you had to do was love him, trust him. So who is it that came in here and messed it up by all of a sudden just adding weights and burdens on your shoulders? And have you now looking at yourself rather than looking at Christ? You did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? Verse 8, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you. God didn't send you in this direction. This isn't what the gospel says to you. Verse 9, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And again, he's kind of made that clear by the fact, all right, if you're going to try to obey this one thing and make that a big deal, you have just made obedience to all the law a big deal. So a little leaven, right, winds up being spread through all of it. Okay, you can't just, in a sense, cut out the leavened part, because very quickly, it's the whole thing. And so he says, this is going to color your entire Christian experience. That little bit of leaven, that little bit of thing that you have to do, that little bit of works, is going to take the gospel out of the equation entirely. And then verse 10, he says, I have confidence in you through the Lord that you will be none otherwise minded. And I'll come back and comment on this in just a minute. But he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whosoever he be. Now that's strong language, and Paul has used strong language right from the beginning, just simply to say this. Look, this isn't somebody who's a little messed up in their theology. They are cutting at the heart of the gospel. They are denying the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, we can disagree on all kinds of things, all right? But when it comes to the heart and the essence of the gospel, that's the one place we cannot bear the disagreement. Martin Luther, one of the most powerful things he says is the church of Jesus Christ stands or falls on the doctrine of justification by faith. It stands or falls in that. And folks, this affects how we look at everything. What unites us with all other believers is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but also the only thing that should ever divide us is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, is when that is at issue. And so as he says here, he uses very strong language. And verse 11, he adds, and I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross cease. And when we get to chapter 6, he'll make this a little clearer. But his point is this. Well, you know, it's the Jews that are so angry against this and you know, just feel like this is not truth and they want to do away with it all. And why? You know, because you won't be circumcised, because you're not obeying all of these laws. And so he says, look, if I go ahead and be circumcised, if I yield on this point, if I say, okay, I'll do it like you want it to be done, there's no cause to be persecuted any longer. I've taken that out of the equation. But Paul says, you take that out of the equation, you take Christ out of the equation. It can't be done. The offense of the cross is then ceased. And then he adds these words in verse 12, which are pretty strong words. He says, I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Now, there's a play on words here, because what is circumcision? It's a cutting off of the foreskin. It's a cutting off of the flesh. And the idea here behind these words is, you know, I wish those who were, while they're cutting, would just keep cutting and go the whole way, cut themselves off. Just cut themselves off. Some of the modern translations say emasculate themselves. It's a pretty graphic image. But once again, he is saying, look, this is the gospel. This is the souls of men that are at stake. And this is the one place where we cannot yield, where we cannot take this lightly. And so these false teachers, you know, they didn't want the gospel to cost them. They didn't want the persecution. Paul says, you know, if I You know, if I yield on this issue of circumcision, then I'm not persecuted anymore. But Paul also, and if you look over just into chapter 6 at verse 12, he says, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. And he tells why? Only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They don't want to be persecuted, and so they say, we'll give in on to this. Now let's stop for just a second there. There is now, and it may get greater and greater, a great deal of pressure from our culture, a great deal of pressure from the world in which we live to change what the Bible says about a number of things. To take things which have, through centuries of the Church of Jesus Christ, been regarded as sin and now say they are not sin. To now, in a sense, just say, well, you know, our culture is dictating this. And so there is this great pressure. And just as they felt pressure to change what their doctrine was so that they didn't suffer persecution, that pressure may come very soon, very quickly, and very powerfully to our own door. And we have to ask ourselves, what does our eternal soul mean to us? You remember the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12, he says to his disciples, and it's really interesting the language. He says, I say unto you, my friends. I say unto you, my friends. And then he draws this very graphic picture. He says, I say unto you, my friends, don't fear those people who all they can do is kill the body. Fear the one who, after he has killed the body, has the power to cast the soul into hell. I say unto you, fear him. Fear him. And so you see, the Apostle Paul is using strong language, not because he's a nasty man and wants to be right, because the Apostle Paul sees through it all that your never-dying soul is at stake in clinging to the truth of the gospel, in keeping Jesus Christ before your eyes. So all of this is powerful language. Now, it's interesting, too, that he brings up this issue of persecution, because the Church of Jesus Christ in every culture has been offensive. There are things the Lord Jesus said to us in the world, you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. They're not going to like our message. There has always been something that we say and that we stand for that is offensive to the world. But it's interesting because that persecution and that the fires, you know, those fires have so often been by the living God used to good effect, used to burn away the dross and deepen our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ and separate even in our churches the wheat from the chaff, you see. And I don't necessarily mean, when it comes to that idea of persecution, necessarily mean burned at the stake or beheaded for the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's far less than that. Is it going to cost you at work? Is it going to cost you in a relationship? Are you being tempted to hedge on your allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ just for something that can be very temporary? Very small gain, as it were. And many, many times this fire has burned away that dross and been important. You may remember the Lord Jesus Christ in the parable of the sower. He talks about the various kinds of ground when the seed is sown, right? And he talks about good ground, all right, where they receive the word and bring forth fruit with patience. He talks about the ground on which it's just stony and hard, and as soon as it gets there, the devil plucks the seed. Then he has two other kinds of ground, and one of those really bears witness to this issue. There's a kind of ground where the person immediately receives the word, yes, I'm a Christian, and yes, I trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and yes, I live for him, until it begins to cost in some way. It begins in some way to be something where people aren't dealing with them the same or looking the same or allowing them the same opportunity that somebody else gets. And all of a sudden then they fall away because it costs them. And so this is an important test and a good test for us to keep our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ and to keep eternity in view and not tomorrow or today. That is worth emphasizing to our souls. But then there is the internal sense. I've talked about the external, but there is also a resistance. Standing fast in the gospel means resisting an internal submission. And once again, as we work through Paul's words here in chapter 5, we see a lot of reference to this. So he says, be not, verse 1, entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Don't let your heart be entangled in that sense. And so in verse 2, he says, behold, I say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So note that. Christ shall profit you nothing. Verse 4, Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever you are, who are justified by the law. You're fallen from grace. Verse 5, we instead, through the Spirit, we wait for the hope of righteousness, wait for that glorious day when we're presented faultless before God's presence. We wait for it by faith. We trust in what Christ has done. And then verse 6, for in Jesus Christ, circumcision doesn't mean anything, uncircumcision, but faith in him, which works on a foundation of love. So this is the perspective. So what does he say? He's saying Christ, 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 Christ. The way to resist any external submission or external enslavement or internal submission is to just keep looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Keep him in view. And folks, this has absolutely everything to do with how free you feel and how free I feel. If we are in Jesus Christ, we have this liberty, okay? It's the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. You know, it's there. But whether we enter into it, whether we enjoy it or not, has everything to do with where our eyes are, with whether we are looking at the Lord Jesus Christ and finding him as our all in all, and as it were, seeking him day by day. And he tells us if we seek him, he will be found of us. Whether we live a life that is trying to draw nigh to God, who promises he will draw nigh to us, where we are making him our treasure, where we are saying, Lord, you have told me that in you are all the depths, the treasures of wisdom and righteousness, everything that is worth having, worth rejoicing in, worth enjoying, is found in you. So Lord, meet me there. Show me this. Let me grow in you. That, how much liberty, how much freedom, how much joy, how much peace we feel is very much going to be tied up to that. But you see, as long as our thinking is performance thinking and we're looking at ourselves, bondage will be the result. You know, it's interesting, you talk about assurance of salvation, of God's favor and of God's blessing and of his smile and of his goodness and his love to answer your prayers. You know, if as long as you're looking at yourself, the devil has any number of hammers to beat you with. You know, in other words, as long as you're looking at your performance, then and looking at yourself, then the devil can say, well, for instance, he can point somebody else out to you and say, you're not a Christian like they're a Christian. You're not doing what they're doing, or you're doing what they don't do. He can keep all of those things troubling you, weighing you down. But as soon as you look away to the Lord Jesus Christ and you say as the publican did, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Do you see how liberating that is? How wonderful it is just to stand and say, do you remember the old question they used to use for evangelism purposes, you know, where you go to the door, you knock on the door, you know, and you say, if Peter, you know, you're to get to heaven and, why they throw Peter in here has nothing to do with the Bible. But they would say, Peter meets you at the gates of heaven. And he says, you know, and the message from God is, why should I let you into my heaven? You know, and so, okay, what should I ask? Well, I prayed a prayer. I, you know, went forward in a meeting. I did this, I did that, I did the other thing. The Apostle Paul saying, don't say anything about yourself. Just say Jesus Christ. Just say, it's you, Lord. It's your love that has sent your Son to die in my place and to give me a righteousness I did not have and to pay the debt I could not pay apart from hell. That's our answer. It's the Lord Jesus Christ, the only answer we have. And that's where assurance comes from. It's interesting that verses 5 and 6 are so specific. Verse 5, we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Okay? So how do we walk? We walk by faith. We trust. We spend every day. We hear Proverbs and we say, that's how I want to live. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. And lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He shall direct your paths. But then in verse 6, in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. Faith which is powerfully moved and motivated by love. We look and we take a look, for example, at the cross. And we see the Lord Jesus there, dying for all my sins, past, present, and future. He's dying for my sins. You know, he said to, remember when Peter, you know, drew out his sword, and the Lord Jesus says, Peter, don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels right this minute and deliver myself from these people? So he's not on the cross because there was a power greater than he was. He was on the cross because he chose to go to the cross, because he laid down his life for his sheep. So you see him there on the cross, there with all his heart, even while he takes the wrath of an infinite God, infinitely holy, infinitely just God, and pours that wrath out on his head for your sins. And you look there and you say, now how should I live? I ought to live by love. I ought to trust that if he went to that length, that he will keep me for all eternity. He will keep me in time. He will keep me in eternity. And how will I live? Oh, I will love him back. I will do whatever I can that will serve him and rejoice his heart. By faith, I will serve in love. Faith which works by love. So it's a powerful picture here. And you know, when you think about the image of circumcision that he uses here in verse 6, you know, it's not circumcision, it's not uncircumcision here. You know, it's almost as if you can picture spiritual success and failure, right? Okay? According to those false teachers, if you're circumcised, you're good. If you're uncircumcised, you're bad. You are deficient, you know? You're just not a good Christian. So think about that picture for a minute, because here the Spirit of God is saying, you know, you got this idea that one is good and one is bad. So put spiritual success, say, for circumcision, spiritual failure for uncircumcision. But do you know what the glorious truth is? On your best days spiritually, you haven't added to the love of Christ. You haven't added to the righteousness of Christ. You are no more accepted and no more valued on that day than you were on any other. And on your worst days, when you feel like all you did was stumble from sin and fault and failure, stumble from one to the next, on that day, Jesus Christ is no less your Savior, no less all your righteousness. And so, It's a powerful picture that he gives us. I want you to notice verse 10 here. He says, I have confidence in you through the Lord. That's a sweet picture. In other words, the Apostle Paul is saying, and Hebrews does this too, he's saying, look, I'm speaking very strong language here because your souls are at stake, but I want you to know that I am looking to the Lord, and I believe as he saved you and as he showed you Christ at the beginning, he will restore your sight of Christ and take them off of yourself as these false teachers would have you do. And so it's a sweet thing. He deals gently with them, and it's apparent, and something we ought to learn in all our dealings with others, is that he dealt with the leaders in a certain way, but he dealt with the followers in a very different way. In other words, he saw the difference between those who were leading and those who were being led. So externally, stand fast and be on guard against someone taking away your liberty in Christ by trying to add anything to the gospel. Internally, don't be in bondage to performance. Just keep looking up, looking at, and trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that brings us then to the second and last point, and that is, let your freedom in Christ be the real freedom of the gospel and not a counterfeit. And once again, there are two things he deals with here. He deals with what it does not look like, okay, and should not look like, and then with what it does look like and should look like. Now let's think about those. What it does not look like? Well, verse 13 is pretty clear. He says, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty," and this is very important, "only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." The devil knows that we may react to the word freedom by thinking it's a big get-out-of-jail-free card, you know. That we might react to the word freedom and saying, great, if I've got freedom in the gospel, then I can do anything I want. I can live any way I want because of this, as it were, freedom. There's an interesting thing where there's an old expression of how some people approach this truth in Galatians of liberty in the gospel. And the saying goes, liberty, they cry, when they mean license. In other words, they say, hey, this is the get out of jail free card, as I say. This is allows me permissiveness, you know. In other words, this is the liberty that I have to do whatever I want and everything will be okay. But Paul is saying no. Paul is saying, look, don't use liberty as an occasion to the flesh. In other words, if you claim liberty in Christ, that it doesn't matter what I do, what you're doing is giving yourself license to go into bondage again. This time, bondage to sin. You then are again taking your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ, putting them on yourself, and saying, what I want is what rules everything. And again, you will find that you're not a very good taskmaster to yourself. You'll find there that if pleasing yourself is all you live for, it will not bring you joy. And so the apostle says, look, don't rebel. Don't react. And I think that's interesting in verse 6 that he talks about neither circumcision avails anything nor uncircumcision. Because here, and this is a good point, folks, that we need to think about. Because this happens with Christians all the time. All right, somebody is the law to you, okay? They're like these teachers or whatever, and they say, all right, now if you're going to be a good Christian, and they just represent the law, and they say, then you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. Oh, yeah, and you've got to do this, 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 and this. Okay? They take your eyes off the Lord Jesus. You're looking at yourself. You're looking at the law. You're looking at what other Christians are going to think if you do this or you do that or do you do the other thing. And you very quickly see the whole picture of bondage. But unfortunately, rather than putting our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ, many times people react to that pressure by going to the other extreme, you see. And by, in a sense, reacting by doing just the opposite that they think some Christians want them to do. They're just reacting. And so the thing that will make them mad or the thing that will be in their face, that's the thing they wind up doing. And again, to their own harm, to our own harm. You see, this liberty in Christ is not a liberty that's going to send us in a self-destructive path. It is a liberty that says, look, I have liberated you to know you are accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's never going to be at question. And so now here's what I tell you. Enjoy Jesus Christ. Live for him. Walk in his truth. Know how that liberty gives you the most joyous existence you could possibly have. You see, when God gave the Ten Commandments, he wasn't being a spoilsport. Do you remember how does Jesus Christ sum up the Ten Commandments? He sums up the thou shalt nots with this. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. If you want to know why I made you the way I made you, go love. Go love. Walk in love. Because you then will walk in freedom. You then will walk in joy when you walk in love. So you see, our liberty isn't liberty from holiness, from walking in obedience. It's liberty unto it. It's liberty to see that this is the way I want to live. If I want a life which, as Paul talks in Romans 14, the kingdom in us is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. If that's what you want to be the fruit of your life, then you walk in what he has set forth. So you see, what it does not look like is rebellion. It does not look like reaction. And one of the things that I think is significant are the words he ends this section with in verse 15. He says, but if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Legalism does not unite God's people. It divides God's people. Legalism brings a censorious, a self-righteous, a judgmental spirit. And, you know, as we see right here in this idea of biting and devouring, legalism turns people into spiritual cannibals. You know, one person's laws and standards pitted against another person's, and we sit in judgment on each other, and we inspect each other, we denounce each other, we attack each other. We're always taking the temperature, and aha, you know. And that's why he uses this language, biting and devouring one another. He says, look, if you get into that, this liberty does not look like that. And folks, we have enough to do in dealing with our own sins to not be in a position to be spending time examining with a microscope or a magnifying glass everybody else's. I mean, if you can stand before the living God and say, I don't see it. What's not to like? You know, I mean, then you need to read your Bible some more because there are all kinds of things that are exposed to us. So this is what it is not to look like. But what is it to look like? And I think verses 5 and 6 we've talked about already. It's faith which works by love. It's awaiting with the hope of righteousness by faith in the God who sent his Son to do for us all that was needed to be done. That's a key part of it. But it's more. Look at verses 13 and 14. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. And he's talking about the second table of the law that has to do with how we deal with each other. All the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's how it is fulfilled. That's what it looks like in action. So your Christian freedom, it doesn't revolve around you and your desires. And notice that it does obey the law. Isn't that amazing? The Apostle Paul here has been talking about the legalists and saying, don't you dare be circumcised in order to be justified before God through the law. But is Paul saying, don't pay any attention to the law, don't obey the law? He's saying, no. He's saying, no, you are justified by the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And read in the law the prescription for the happiest life possible. Read in the law the way that you may walk and please that Lord in whose debt you live. May love him and do good to others. And so, yeah, it obeys the law, but it obeys the law out of a totally different principle, from a totally different heart. Gospel freedom transforms us through love. We do the right things not out of fear that we're going to be cast off if we sin. The gospel instead frees us from that fear and frees us to do what we want and makes us desire that. I heard an example, and I think it was a pretty good one, and let's just take lying, all right? One of the Ten Commandments, all right? So if I have lied, all right, so again, we can point to the law, right? We can say, don't you dare lie. No falsehoods, okay? Don't lie, all right? So we lie. Well, we're up on this performance mentality. What does that do? That shakes us. You know why? Because, I've not done right. I've not done well. But if we're looking to Christ and in the gospel, that lie tells us I'm not thrown out. I am still loved. I am still accepted. The Lord Jesus Christ died for that sin. And it causes us to rejoice in that. But that same freedom then says to me, but why would I want to lie? Why would I want to lie? Is it for approval? Is it for praise? Is it for success? Is it for esteem? Is it from the fear of man? Why would I want to lie? Well, again, if I'm looking at Christ and hearing the gospel, I say, I don't need to lie. I am forever justified by the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm loved and accepted in Him. The Father is for me, knowing my sin more than I know it. He loves me in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't need to lie, and I don't need to walk in any other manifestation of the flesh, because my needs are met in Christ. My soul is thrilled with Him. Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost is mine because Christ lived for me and Christ died for me, and I am trusting in Him. I have the best master, best savior in the universe. Why would I want to grasp for anything when I have Him? You see, it just changes entirely the way we think. And that's the glory and freedom of the gospel. We're free from everything that would bind us, because in Jesus Christ, we have everything that is worth having. I want to share something with you that the first time I heard it, especially with my frankly very strongly legalistic background, shook me. Whoa, that can't be right. Someone said this. Said, here's what you do. You want to live the right way? Do this. Love God. Love man. And go out and do what you want. Wait, you can't say that. You know, you cannot say that. Oh, yes, you can. In Jesus Christ, you are accepted. He has told you then to walk in a faith which works by love. So love God. Let everything that you are doing in life with Him be an outworking of your love to God. Love each other. Love your neighbor as yourself. And let act day by day in that love. And with those wants, with those desires so transformed, go out and do what you want. Do what you want. Because what you want, guided by that love, will be to live a full and a free life, doing things that bring glory to God and do good to others. That's how you live. So let's look at Him. If we truly see Him, we'll never be disappointed. We'll never be unsatisfied. And that liberty will lead us to a life worth living. May the Lord seal it to all our hearts. Let's bow in prayer. Let's all pray. Oh, blessed God, oh, gracious Father, we come now into Your presence, and Lord, we're just so thankful for what You've given us in the Lord Jesus. Father, we have an enemy, the devil. He often uses man. He certainly uses the world, and he certainly plays on our flesh. But blessed Father, we thank You in Jesus Christ. We have been set free, and we ask You that You will give us, each one, in every home and in every heart, grace to stand fast in the liberty with which Christ has made us free. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.